18. We'll read through to the end of verse 27. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Well, let's leave it there, although the following verses are linked to it. But we'll be looking at those verses, God willing, another week. Let's stand and sing. Do we know what it is to suffer? Do we know what it is to feel pain? Suffering, of course, can take many different forms. We can suffer emotionally, spiritually, psychologically. We can suffer in all kinds of ways. So do we suffer? Well, of course, I know what your answer to that question is. We all suffer. And some of us suffer more than others. And the reason we suffer is because we live in a fallen world, a broken world. Do we know what it is to suffer as a Christian? Do we know what it is to be laughed at? Do we know what it is to be made to feel as if we don't really belong? Do we know what it is to be overlooked in the matter of promotion at work? If we look at verse 17 of Romans chapter 8, we see that Paul expected Christians to suffer on their way to glory. And Paul certainly knew what it was to suffer. Let me read to you what it says in 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. He's making reference to false apostles. He's comparing himself with them. This is what he writes. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often been without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Christians suffer. But the question is it worth it? Is it worth persevering with Jesus Christ, living for Him every day, if it means suffering? If it means being laughed at, if it means being given the cold shoulder, if it means being overlooked for promotion, if it means going to prison, or even suffering an agonizing death, is it worth it? Well, Paul's answer to such a question, of course, is yes. But what is the reason he gives? Well, the reason he gives is found in verse 18. You see, for those who persevere in the Christian life, though it means suffering to one degree or another, there is glory. And the glory that is to come cannot even be compared with our present sufferings. I think we find that hard perhaps to really understand or comprehend. But Paul says it's like trying to compare the light of a match with the light of the sun. Or the heat of a match with the heat of the sun. Or a penny with a billion pounds. They just can't be compared. Now this fact leads Paul to spell out that creation, the children of God, and the Holy Spirit all groan as they eagerly await this great glory to be revealed. So then, firstly this morning, and you can see where I'm going, if you open up your weekly news sheet, my heading and subheadings are in there to help you follow what I'm saying. But firstly this morning, creation groans for the glory of God to be revealed in us. Paul speaks here about creation groaning and waiting in eager expectation. Now that might sound a little bit strange to us. How can creation, and Paul here is talking about the created order, he's talking about the universe, groan and wait in eager expectation? The last time I tried to speak to a tree, it didn't talk back to me. And to be frank, I've never heard one singing. But if we read the Bible, we see that it personifies creation quite a lot. Listen to what we read, for example, in Psalm 96. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. So creation groans and waits in eager expectation. What for? For the sons of God to be revealed. In other words, creation waits for those who truly belong to God, the children of God, to be given resurrected bodies. It waits for them to be glorified. Why does it wait eagerly? Well, because such an event spells its own glorification. You see, this world in which we live, the universe in which we live, is currently subjected to frustration. It's under a curse. Do you remember at the very beginning when God created the world, when God created the universe? He pronounced it good. There was nothing wrong with it. But then Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And ever since that time, the created order has been under a curse. It's been subjected to frustration. It's in bondage to decay. It's no longer functioning as it ought. It experiences death and decomposition. I don't know this for sure, but I suspect that in the very beginning there were no earthquakes, or volcanoes, or famines. And who subjected it to this frustration? Well, the answer is God. In Genesis chapter 3, we read this. And to Adam, he, that is God, said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed, judged, is the ground because of you, because of your sin. You see, Adam's sin not only had implications for humanity, it had implications for the whole earth, for the created order. And yet God subjected it to frustration with a view to it being liberated from its bondage to decay. Look at verse 21, though we'll pick it up from verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Just as God will not destroy the children of God, but will free them from all the effects of the fall, so God one day will free his creation from all the effects of the fall, transform it, gloriously renew it, and then fill it with his glory. The whole earth will one day be filled with the glory of the Lord. There's coming a day when this earth is going to be transformed. It's going to be gloriously renewed. And we can only begin to wonder what its vitality and beauty will be like. There will indeed be a new heaven and a new earth. So firstly, creation groans and waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. In other words, for their resurrection to take place. Why? Because it spells its own renewal. It spells its own glorification. But secondly this morning, God's children groan. We groan. God's children groan for the glory of God to be revealed in them. And here we're looking at verses 23 to 27. Now I think we all probably know what it is to groan inwardly. When Ipswich lose, and it happens quite frequently, I groan. Or if my back is sore, believe me, I can groan. Sometimes I groan because I know that I'm not all that God wants me to be. And your experience will be similar to mine. Therefore, as believers, we wait eagerly for the glory of God to be revealed in us. We wait. As the children of God, or as Paul says in verse 23, those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, this agricultural language, I think, helps us to understand what the apostle is saying. The first fruits of the agricultural harvest, you see, are the guarantee of the full harvest that is yet to come. Well, the first fruits of the Spirit, which amount to the forgiveness of sins and the joy and peace that the Holy Spirit brings to our experience as he applies the saving work of Christ to our lives, is but a foretaste. It's a pledge. It's a guarantee of all that is still to come. The fullness of our salvation. The completeness of our salvation. The fullness of joy and peace that we will one day know. Paul speaks of this in terms of our adoption as sons. The redemption of our body. Now, of course, if we're a Christian here this morning, we are already adopted into the family of God. But there's still coming a day when we will receive the fullness of family likeness. There's still coming a day when we will be like Jesus. A day when these lowly, decaying bodies of ours will be made gloriously new, fully redeemed. There's coming a day when we will no longer experience the presence of sin. In verse 23, Paul says, we wait eagerly for this day. In verse 25, he says, we wait patiently for this day. Again, in verse 25, he says that it was in this hope that we were saved. Listen to what C.S. Lewis has written. God will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a god or goddess, small g's. Dazzling, radiant, immortal creatures pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale, His own boundless power and delight and goodness. The process will be long and in parts very painful, but that is what we are in for. Nothing less. He meant what He said. In one of His lighter moments, Benjamin Franklin penned his own epitaph. He didn't profess to be a born-again Christian, but it seems he must have been influenced by Paul's teaching of the resurrection of the body. Here is what he wrote. The body of B. Franklin, printer like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and script of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for the worms. But the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more perfect condition, corrected and amended by the author. We groan as we wait for the glory of God to be revealed in us. You see, it's not just a case of us one day seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ. Wonderful though that is. One cannot think of anything more wonderful. But the glory of God actually being seen in us as our bodies are renewed, as we are transformed into the very image, the very likeness of Jesus Christ. Well, thirdly, this morning, before we apply some of this, the Holy Spirit groans for the glory of God to be revealed in us. The Holy Spirit groans for the glory of God to be revealed in us. Now let's be honest, there are some times when we just don't know how to pray. For example, if we're suffering, do we pray for God to take whatever it is, our thorn in the flesh, away? Or do we pray for grace to be given to sustain us? Or do we pray for Jesus to come quickly so that we never suffer again? What do we pray for? We don't always know quite how to pray, do we? Because we're not certain about the will of God in the present. It's good to know, as the Apostle Paul tells us in these verses, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He prays for us, and with groans that words cannot express. I don't know what we think about the Holy Spirit groaning. It may seem a bit strange to us, but this, of course, is what the Bible says. Thank you. Thank you. So beneath our groaning is the groaning of the Holy Spirit. And of course, he is able to intercede for us in accordance with God's will. Because he knows God's will. He knows the mind of God. Because he is God. Truly God. So I find it quite encouraging that we as believers have two intercessors. Firstly, Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, praying for us, and the Holy Spirit, or secondly, who dwells within us. But I think one thing we can be sure of is this, that the Holy Spirit will be praying for our final redemption, because he knows that it is the will of God. We should be praying for our final redemption too. We should be praying, come, Lord Jesus, because the coming of the Lord Jesus will bring that about. Now, that all said, let me finish this morning by endeavouring, firstly, to encourage us as believers. Let me say four things. Firstly, our glorification is certain. It is 100% certain. Indeed, that is what Paul will go on to argue in Romans chapter 8. Look with me, though, for a moment at verse 30. Verse 30 of Romans chapter 8, where he says, "And those he, that is God, predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified." Now what's interesting about the word glorified there is that it's written in the past tense. Paul says, those who believed and were justified have also been glorified. But Paul, believers haven't yet been glorified. That's still to happen in the future. Why would you write this word as you do? But you see, Paul believes that in the mind of God, the glorification of the Christian is as good as done. It's a done deal. It's a certainty. If we have believed and are justified, we will one day be glorified, because God is always working for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. We're secure in Christ. We'll say more about this, God willing, next week. But firstly, our glorification is certain. Secondly, our hope of glorification should sustain us in the midst of suffering. Our glorification should sustain us, or our hope of glorification should sustain us in the midst of suffering. I think this was most certainly true of so many saints in the past who experienced terrible suffering. Let me share with you something of the testimony of a man named Polycarp. He was the bishop of Smyrna, and may even have known the apostle John. "Swear," urged the proconsul. "Reproach Christ and I will set you free. 86 years I have served him," Polycarp declared, "and he has done me no wrong. How can I then blaspheme my king and my saviour? I have wild animals here," the proconsul said. "I will throw you to them if you do not repent." "Call them," Polycarp replied. "It is unthinkable for me to repent from what is good, to turn to what is evil. I will be glad, though, to be changed from evil to righteousness." "If you despise the animals, I will have you burnt," said the proconsul. "You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and is then extinguished. But you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want." There was no way that Polycarp was going to give up on Jesus. He was willing to suffer for Jesus right up until the end. What enabled him to do that? It was surely the joy that was set before him. The glory that was set before him. In many ways, he was just like the Apostle Paul, and before him, the Lord Jesus. What enabled Jesus to endure the cross? It was the joy that was set before him. The assurance that he would be resurrected, given a new and glorious body, and then returned to be with his heavenly Father. So one, our glorification is certain. Two, our hope of glorification should sustain us in the midst of our suffering. And three, while we wait for our glorification, the Holy Spirit will sustain us. That is, he will help us in our weakness. Look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit was sent from heaven in order to be our comforter and our strength. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you." But who is it that applies the grace of the Lord Jesus to the believer? It is, I believe, the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, by way of application to the believer, while we wait for our glorification, we should sing much about it in order to keep our focus upon it. I think we should sing hymns such as Margaret Clarkson's great hymn that we're going to finish with this morning. The first verse reads like this: "In resurrection bodies like Jesus' very own, we'll rise to meet our Saviour with joy around his throne. We'll marvel at the mercy that bids poor sinners come, be welcomed at his table and share his heavenly home." In other words, we should do that which enables us to keep our eyes fixed upon the glory that is to come. Now, we're going to sing this hymn in just a moment, but before we do, I want to ask one last question. And it is this: are we united to Jesus Christ in faith? You see, we must be united to Jesus Christ in order to see and enjoy this future glory. One of the great dangers, I think, in this world in which we live is that there are people who believe that they will see and enjoy this glory because they have lived a good life here upon the earth. But the Bible is so plain when it tells us that nobody goes to heaven on account of their own so-called good living. In fact, the Bible is plain when it says that we all fall short, way short of the standard that God expects or that God demands in order to see and enjoy this glory. That's why Jesus had to come into the world. We need Jesus. We need a Savior. We must be united to him through faith in order to see and enjoy this glory. And so, if you haven't yet come to Jesus, well, let me go back a step. If you haven't acknowledged your sin and repented of your sin and put your trust in Jesus, let me urge you, let me invite you to do that today. Because to know Jesus is life eternal. To know Jesus is life eternal. Let's pray together.